Man, I feel the Holy Spirit so strong, so powerful. The word that was given was so divine. That's from the Holy Ghost directly to you, to me. Timely. I'm amazed at the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah. Can we just throw our hands up in the air? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship and adore you. We worship and adore you, Jesus. Have your way in this service. Have your way in my heart. Have your way. Have your way. Move by your Spirit. Set people free. Save the lost. Jesus, heal the hurt. Heal the hurt today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Treva, bring me a Kleenex, would you? I wore long sleeves, but I hate to get my shirt dirty. My uncle told me how to do that when you're in the pulpit. He says, what you do is you say, that picture over there, didn't it used to be over there? But I thought you guys might see right through that. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. When I was growing up, we called them superintendents, Sunday school superintendents back in those days. And we had a precious little guy, Brother Tripp. And he used to get up and he used to say, I'd rather be here than any hospital in America. And I got news. I'd rather be here as any place in America. I'd rather be in the house of God. David had it right. Oh, let me dwell in the temple of God all the days of my life. There is nothing, nothing like what you are experiencing right now. The fact that we as human beings, with all of our sin, all of our mess up, can come into the very presence of God. Is that not awesome? Do you realize God doesn't reject you? God doesn't say, oh, you've been divorced. Oh, you committed adultery. Oh, you did this. You stole money and you did this. God doesn't say that. God says, come. Come into my presence. Receive my forgiveness. Receive my mercy and my grace. Let me heal your heart. Wow. One more time. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe, Matthew calls him a lawyer, said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. and to love him with all the heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Jesus, we come before your throne again, thanking you for the presence of God that's in this place. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue and to move by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would take the words off this page, lift them off this page, and take them into our heart. God, may they be life to us today. May they be truth to us today. And may they be a change agent in our heart today as we submit ourselves to you, as we say we are not all that. We're not all that we should be, nor have we ever been. We don't hold all the answers. We don't even pretend to know all the answers. God, we just pray today, let life come from this pulpit. Let it speak into our hearts. And I pray that every one of us would be changed by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I begin to study this week on this sermon, I begin to tie it with what happened last week and the service that we had last week. And I thought, Jesus, you are amazing. It's an amazing thing that God follows up such a spiritual service with such a truth in the Word. Because what he is doing, sometimes when you have a service like we did last week where God is just tremendously moving, there's part of you that want to say, do it again, God. Do it again. And that's not what I want you to pray. I don't want you to ask the Lord to repeat last service. You see, God is a creative God. And God wants to do something original in every service and in every heart. So you say, don't do it again. Do something new, just as exciting, just as great. Just continue to move by your Spirit. So don't set into something that says, if the service doesn't go this way, then the Spirit of God didn't move. That's nonsense. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is here and He is powerfully moving today. But it's different than last week. But you can be assured the Spirit of God is here. You know why? Because I brought Him with me. Did you bring Him with you today? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You remember this. The vision of this church is to keep the bubble in the middle. You guys know what that means, right? If you ever used a level, you know that bubble's got to be in the middle. You ever try to... I remember when I was about 10 years old, or maybe 12, my mother decided the old farmhouse we lived in didn't have enough closets. So she decided my mom would tackle anything. She went to the lumber yard and she bought a bunch of tubifores and what she thought she would need to make a closet. And boy, she went to work. She's hammering in. Now, never did a level ever come into that equation. I don't think a measuring tape ever came into the equation either. We had closets, but they were just a little bit, well, okay, we'll call it a closet. But for that old farmhouse, that was okay because everything sort of did that. You ever dropped a ball on the floor and it'd take off, you know? Lived in one of those houses before? Amen. Keep the bubble in the middle. We want what God wants for us, and we want all of it. But I don't want the same diet every day. I want the variety that God can offer. So this scripture, I believe, is ordained by the Holy Spirit. It's found also in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40, and Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. So it all records that scripture again, and And each one of those add a different piece to it. So when you tie all of it together, it's a very fascinating story. The lawyer comes to Jesus and he's trying to catch him again. They're trying to find something that they can pin on Jesus that he's not a good Jew and he's not following the law. He's not obeying the law. And a lot of people think that Jesus didn't follow the law. And that's nonsense. Jesus was a good Jew. He did follow the law. He didn't only uphold it, he increased it, basically. He took it from a matter of legalism, of do this, do that, do this, and made it a heart issue, right? So he says, no, you don't just murder, thou shalt not murder. You got to realize your hating is the same as murder. What's he do? He took something very legalistic that all of us could say, I've upheld all the commandments, right? If I ask, I won't because it'd scare me. Do we have any murders in the place? But I'm not asking that. Don't have. You know, but I'm pretty sure that we would. There's none. But if I ask, do we have anybody that's ever hated somebody and harbored that hate in your heart? You see, it's really easy sometimes to look at the Ten Commandments and say, wow, I'm all right with God, ain't I? Look at me. I'm something good. I'm all right. Until Jesus comes and makes it a heart issue. How dare he? All of a sudden he said, hey, it's not about the actual act, but it starts in your heart with hatred and speaking. And then he goes to adultery. And he says, by the way, he says, adultery is not just an act. It's a look. And all of a sudden, when you start following the teaching of Jesus, you look at the Ten Commandments and you think, I'm pretty good. I've done pretty good until Jesus gets involved. And he starts making them heart issues, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm pretty sure I've broken every one of those things. And you don't come under condemnation, but you throw your hands up and say, I need a Savior. I'm not so well put together. I don't have my act together. Oh, we like to act like we do, don't we? Do you know that Jesus does not quote the first two commandments? Did you get that? They said, which is the first commandment? Now we think, well, that's number one, right? No, he's saying, which is the greatest commandment? And one version, I believe it's Matthew, says, what's the greatest commandment, Lord? And Mark records it as the first. So we're thinking, oh, he's going to quote the first two commandments, right? Or the first commandment for sure. No, he doesn't. Matter of fact, the two commandments that he quotes are not commandments. They're not of the Ten Commandments. Now, when he starts, he says, the first is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe verse 5, 4 and 5. And this is something that the Jews would quote every day, probably twice a day. I think it was twice a day they would quote that in their prayers as they reminded themselves that the Lord God is one. Now, to us, that may not mean a lot, but in a day where there was a plurality of gods in the land, this meant a whole lot. That God was establishing something to the Jewish people. There's not a sun god. There's not a frog god. There's not a god of fertility. There is one God, and I am He, and you should worship one God. Now, in the New Testament, He reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? But there's still a unity in that. It's just like when God looks at Treva and I, He says, we're one flesh. Well, we're not, right? Two individuals, but in God's sight, we're one. What I want you to know is, can you imagine these Jews every day, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. They repeated that twice a day. And I want you to stop and think, do I repeat anything in my daily prayer? Because there's some people would say, you shouldn't be repetitive in your prayer. Nonsense. You should be repetitive in your prayer. You know what? They were, Jesus was, God was driving a truth deep, 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 deep down into them. There is not a plurality of God. There is one God, and you worship Him. See, God may show you something in your prayer life and you repeat it daily. You're saying it all the time. God is good. God is good. God loves me. I know He loves me. God is my righteousness. I don't have to feel righteous. God is my righteousness. What's He doing? He's driving a truth into your heart that will never leave you. No matter how bad life gets, there's some things that need to be deep in our heart that nobody can steal from you. That's the Shema for them. He goes on and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the other commandments. And all the words of the prophet. What's he saying? All the Old Testament can be combined and can hang on these two thoughts. To love God. To love your neighbor. This is how you walk it out. I love the goosebumps. I love when the Holy Ghost interrupts our service and speaks something and is divinely spoken to our heart. But if it's not walked out, it's not worth anything. You have got to walk it. And that's what's happening. He's quoting from Leviticus. Now, the law was given in Exodus. Remember, Exodus chapter 20, I believe, is the Ten Commandments is given. But he's quoting from Leviticus 19, 18, to love your neighbor. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Do you know what Deuteronomy means? Second law. He gives the law in Exodus, and he comes back in Deuteronomy, and he gives it again. Why? Why is God repeating Himself? Because the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It's called, there's a term that preachers use called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is the way we study our Bible. It's the way we learn from God. And what it's saying is, don't grab a truth from the Word of God and make it theology unless you can back it up multiple times. And that's what this lawyer who is questioning Jesus, he's showing him the hermeneutics of how God has brought this truth over and over and over. And in the New Testament now, this is it. It's called, James calls it the royal law. The royal law. The law of the kings, you might say. We are kings and priests, aren't we? It's the law that you and I are supposed to walk in. Hermeneutics is the way we study the Bible. And if we would allow the Bible to interpret itself by finding other issues, finding how it repeats itself, we would stay out of a lot of trouble. Can I bring up an issue to you? Women, be silent in the church. 1 Timothy. It's the only time it's mentioned. But boy, there's people that's picked up on that and says, it's wrong for women to speak in the church. It's wrong for women to be pastors. It's wrong for there's some churches women can't even pray in the church. But that's what the Word says, right? Once, yes. And it was addressing something cultural. Because in that day, the women sat on one side of the church and the men sat on the other side of the church. So Paul was addressing to his son in the faith, Timothy, a truth that he needed to apply to that body, which says, tell the women to be silent when there's a question. They don't need to be asking their husband, which is across the aisle, what the preacher mean by that? I know some of you'd still like to do that. He was addressing something culturally, but we picked it up and says, oh, there's a spiritual truth here. But what we did, and then we denied how many times Scripture talks about over and over. Joel said, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Wasn't it Lydia that had the church? She pastored one of the first churches that Timothy took over. It doesn't agree with Scripture. John 1:12 says, I'll give you the power to become sons of God. That wasn't written just to men. That was written to everyone. See, we've got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. We'll stay out of a lot of ditches if we'll do that, so that we'll preach the truth of doctrine. You can always count on Jesus to preach truth, can't you? He did. So that was one of the first things that I just want you to pick up on. The second thing I want you to see is that the word love here is agape. In the English language, we have one word for love. So you'll hear people like me say, man, I love cheeseburgers. And I do. I mean, I love cheeseburger. And I love Treva. Oh man, I love Treva. I love my dog and I love you guys. And I love ice cream too. We have one verb there. And we use it across the board. The Jews didn't do that. They had, in the Greek language, they had four different words for the word love. But agape was the highest form of the word love. So you wouldn't say, I agape hamburgers, right? I agape God. I agape my wife. I agape my children. So what in the world does agape mean? Most of you know this, I know. It's an unconditional love. If people would understand this truth from the Word of God before they got married, we would not have the divorce in the churches like we do. It's an unconditional love that's always giving. It's impossible to be a taker. It devotes total commitment to seek your highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. It's unconditional. Pastor Art used to say people all the time say, man, I love you. And he said he just started crossing his arms and said, we'll see. And after pastoring for 6 years, I understand where he's coming from. Because our love many times is not unconditional. It's very conditional. Pastor, as long as you do what I want you to do, I love you, buddy. I love you. As long as you preach a sermon and heap down conviction on everybody, but leave me alone, I love you. But when you get into my business, hey, you gone too far, Pastor. Back it off now, buddy. I remember a friend of mine preached one time about raising tobacco. And in Kentucky, that's a big deal. Tennessee, that's not so much of a big deal. But it's a big deal, and especially in the churches in Kentucky. And we're big tobacco farmers. And one man met him at the back of the door at the end of the service, and he was pretty upset with him. Why? Because he grew tobacco. He said, I want you to know, he said, part of your salary comes from tobacco. And my friend said, don't you ever threaten me with the Word of God again, or with me preaching the Word of God. Man, he took it very serious. And I know that maybe people don't mean to do that, but sometimes it seems like everybody has an agenda for the preacher. And I love you as much as I can possibly love you. But I want to tell you, your agenda doesn't matter. And neither does mine. I read books all the time about how to grow churches and how to be a better pastor because it's a goal of mine. I pray all the time. I pray for you, but I pray, God, make me a good pastor. But I cannot go by a book for Bridge of Hope. God told me early on, he said, don't you get your instruction from a book. You let me show you what to do. This church is very unusual. It's a very unusual church. It's what the Holy Spirit has put together. I still scratch my head and count myself blessed to be the pastor of this church, of this body of believers. It's a tremendous blessing what God has pulled together and what it's going to be in the future is even greater. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10 sort of repeats what Jesus was saying, but Paul is writing this, and he said, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be authentic. Let love be, one version says, sincere. Let it be authentic. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We're still just talking about the first word of this thing. We're just talking about love. Let your love be sincere. Don't just love people that can help you. You know what? That guy could probably help me in my career. I'm in love with him. No, no. Don't love those that have lots of money. No, I said that wrong. Love those that have lots of money, but love those that have no money. Don't have false motives. Let love be sincere. I'm just moved then by the fact that he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I'm thinking, God, that's impossible. Have you ever thought that? You see, come on, let's get real. I was born in this world in sin. And so was you. Because I was born in sin, my mind has been corrupted. Sort of like a computer that's been corrupted. There's some files there that don't belong. One of the corruptions here, the Bible says that the carnal mind, the mind that I was born with, is enmity against God. It means like that. It doesn't click with God at all. And then God comes along, he says, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. I'm thinking, how can I love you with a mind that goes against you? You can't. You cannot love God like he wants you to love him as a sinner. It's impossible. It takes God coming into your life so that you can love him. Isn't that an amazing thing? You would think we could love anything, right? No, you can't. Not until you give your heart to Jesus and he begins to change the way you think. He begins to change you from the inside out. Maybe nothing happened on the outside, but something, there's a change on the inside happening. Now all of a sudden, I have an unconditional love for God. So can we stay, let's just back for just a second. How do you know you love somebody? Are you willing to sacrifice for them? Okay, let's just take our children. If your child is playing in the yard or in the parking lot out here, and all of a sudden you see a car come barreling down the parking lot, and you think, I think I could save you. You will take off running, and you will endanger yourself to move your child. Why? Because you have an unconditional love for that baby. That's your blood, right? I love that baby. I will sacrifice anything. How many times you as a parent, you've had a little bit of money that you're storing back away maybe, thinking, hey, boy, when I get enough of this, I'm going to go on vacation or I'm going to buy me something, I'm going to do, and all of a sudden one of your kids come and says, hey, Dad. Oh, yes. Yeah, what do you want? Why? Why do we do that? That's nonsense. Let the kid earn his own money, right? Because you have an unconditional love. You would give anything you have to make sure your child is blessed. You would. If it meant you had to lose a leg so that your child could walk, I don't know a parent one that says take it off. We can relate to that, right? Can you relate to that with God? Because God says, I want you to have that kind of love towards me. Are you willing to sacrifice for me? Say, well, before I sign on the dotted line, God, what exactly are you asking? And he says, I'm asking for your life. Will you give me your life? In other words, Deb, you don't control you anymore. God controls you. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to submit and sacrifice your will, your goals, your desires, everything you have planned for your life? I've got it. I think this is what I'm going to do with my life. And God says, nope, you're wrong. That's not what I have in store for you. I want you to do this. And you say, who are you? This is where my religion stops. I want you to catch that word real closely. Because that is where religion stops. But it's not where agape love stops. Agape love says, it's not about me, God. It's about you and me. What do you want from me, God? You see, people that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they don't have a problem with tithing. You know why? They're just thankful to keep the 90%. Because they realize it's all yours, God. Everything you put in my hand, it's yours, because I don't count anymore. When I signed up to be your slave, your servant. Whatever you want out of this carcass, it's yours. All my mind. You know, there was a time in the Pentecostal church, especially, that I used to think that to be Pentecost, you had to sort of take your mind out of it. Don't engage your brain. It's all about faith. Nonsense. You see, faith and your brain work together. God doesn't say check your brain at the door. He says engage your brain, because I want to teach you some things that you've been missing. I want to show you some error that you learned in grade school that they told you you came from a monkey. I want to show you your mother-in-law may have come from a monkey, but you didn't come from a monkey. I always wondered that myself. No. There's some things that you need to, you've got to engage your brain. If God's going to renew the way you think, you're going to have to do some thinking. You're going to have to tell God very honestly, God, I believe this. And then he's going to take you to a scripture and challenge that belief. Why? Because he wants you to know that's not from him. He wants you to think. Isaiah said, God, your thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and your ways are higher than our thoughts, and how can we possibly get there? And then in Corinthians, Paul writes in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse, buddy, I'm getting happy. He says, but you have the mind of Christ. Bless the Lord. It's not just up to the way I've been taught. God reteaches us. There's as many things that you have to divorce yourself from and say, God, I've been taught wrong. Help me to change my thoughts on this so that I can think of the thoughts of God. I want to think his way. I want to have the mind of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't use the word heart a lot. They used bowels. They said the bowels was the seat of the emotion. But then we come along in the new generation that we're in, and I go to my wife and I say, I love you with all my bowels. And there's just something that breaks down in the interpretation. It doesn't move her like I think it should. I hope it doesn't move. That's even a bad. My bowels are moved by you, woman. No. So we took the word bowels out of the New Testament. You know, we started replacing it with heart. What's he talking about? Not your blood pump. Your seat of emotions. Can you say, I love him with all my emotions? I know some people get a little angry with me. And honestly, I sometimes get a little angry with myself that I become so passionate in the pulpit. I just want you to know, I don't write that into my sermon. I don't say, hey, get crazy here. I remember when my young son was, you know, when he was about 6 years old, I began to preach, Drew, and I was preaching on the three Hebrew children one night. And he said, he was telling his brothers, they wasn't in the service, so he was telling his brothers, he said, Dad was preaching on this. And he said he did this, he said this, and stuff like that. And he said, but then when he got there, he just started went crazy. And I thought, from the mouth of children, right? And I know to some people, I probably appear crazy when I preach. But I'm going to tell you, I can't divorce it. It's with all my heart I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much that I want you to get it. It is a passion. Jeremiah said, there's a fire in my bones. And guys, I understand that. I just ask for your patience. I don't do it to stir you. I don't do it mechanically. I just can't help myself. It's so deep in me. I want you to have the absolutely, my sister. I want you to be passionate about Jesus. This is not a religious thing. Religion, you're not passionate about religion. Religion is something you do. We're talking about relationship. Can you love God with all your heart, with all your soul? Heart and soul to us are very similar. With all your strength. You know, one of the things the Lord has convicted me of in the past years is sometimes we give our strength to everything, and at the end of the day, when you come home to your wife, your strength is gone. And the people that you love the most get the least of you. Right? That doesn't work for anybody else. We give the least to the people that we love the most. And I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've been exhausted that I will just force myself to get up and to do something for Treva, to show her I love her, to wait. She works me like a dog. To work. I'm preaching truth here now. You can get the truth. Are you giving your all to Jesus? You don't have to act like a fool like maybe I do. You don't. That is not the standard that we're looking for. Okay? See, don't you compare yourself to me. Don't you compare yourself to anybody else and say, well, maybe I'm not loving God because I don't act as crazy as Pastor does. God doesn't want you to act as crazy as me. But maybe he wants you to act crazier. Maybe I'll be the one that stands back and says, oh, I don't know about that one. Are you engaging your energy to serve Jesus? We can handle this, can't we?
Yes. Amen.
It's the next part that bothers us. Love your neighbor like yourself. The Bible says that no man ever hated himself. Now, there's such a thing as suicide. I wrestled with this when I was a kid, thinking, God, that scripture's not true. No man ever hated himself. Because there's people that commit suicide. And God spoke to me. He said, that's the greatest form of selfishness that there is. They do love themselves. They don't love others. Now, that's one part of that. The other part, so don't get condemnation here. If you have somebody, I don't want you running out this church. The other part is, most people are just not in their right mind when they do that. They just, something clicked, right? Men do terrible things sometimes. Don't judge. I'm serious, guys. We had a shooting in Marshall County, killed 2 people, hurt 14 others, 12 others. It's easy to look and say, well, that shooter ought to... You be careful. There go I, except for the grace of God. What do you do in a case like that? You pray, my brother. You pray and you engage your level of love so that you say, God, those families that lost their children, my heart breaks for them. I can't imagine dropping my kids off at school, not being able to pick them up. But I also can't imagine going to school to get my son and finding out he was the shooter. Oh. You see, mercy and grace needs to flow from the same heart. And there's very little room for judgment. So God, we pray for the families that suffered loss, but I pray for the family that their son was at the hand of it. I really do. If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, it means I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to give when I don't want to give. You know, Americans would rather give money as time today. You ask them for a $20 bill and they'll say, yeah, that ain't a problem. You ask them for 20 minutes and you're going to get a list of excuses. Well, I'm just too busy. I'm fascinated. The people that work 80 hours a week are too busy, and the people that are unemployed are too busy. I'm like, when does this stop? It's called excuses. You see, we do what we value. Man, Tyler Fox said that last week in my Sunday school class. Blew me away. I said, when life gets busy, and we was talking about a pie chart, and I said, "There's, I don't know where I'm at in my notes, guys, because I'm not in my... But when life gets so busy, and if you think about a pie chart, a pie, and it's got all these slices, and life is just getting busy and busy and busy and busier, and all of a sudden, you ain't got time for everything, you're going to cut something out. What do you cut out? And Tyler Fox spoke up, and he said, the thing that you value the least. That's convicting. Because I got another question for you. How many pray like you should? Why have you cut prayer out? Because you value it the least. Why have we quit going to our neighbor? I'm sorry, but when you told me that snow shovel, that convicted me. Her husband is sick. And I thought, shame on you, Eric Kelleher. That a woman with a sick husband is out there shoveling her own snow. When I bragged, I love my car, it's got all-wheel drive, there wasn't a day I didn't get out. I could have shoveled your drive, and I should have. And you better call me next time. because I'm just going to call Michael behind you. He lives closer, and I will see my. I will say, whoa, that hurts my back too. I really have no idea. 1 John says this, I threw some verses together here, and he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, who does not know God, for God is love." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then down in verse 20 and 21, he says, "If someone says, I love God," this is the convicting part, "and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." It's easy to say, I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's the truth. That's where the rubber hits the road. Are you loving your neighbor? Because that's going to show up whether you're really loving God. God was relating this story to this lawyer. And you know what he did in Mark 10? He tries to justify himself. That's wrong to do to Jesus. He said, well, just who is my neighbor? You know this story, don't you? And Jesus says, well, let me just tell you a little story. There was a guy going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among robbers. They beat him up, left him for dead, took all of his money. And a priest came by and saw him and thought, oh, I'm not supposed to touch blood. He passed over on the other side. Then the Levite, who are the Levites? They're the tribe of the priests, keepers of the law. He looked and he said, oh, I don't see a thing, I don't see a thing. But then a half-breed, Samaritan, and stinking Samaritans, he comes by and he has compassion. He takes the man and he bandages up his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He tells the innkeeper, he said, I've got to go away. You care for this man, and when I come back, I will pay you anything that's due to you. Jesus looked at him. He said, now who do you think was a neighbor to that man? This must have just crisped that lawyer. Because he said, that Samaritan. Yeah. There's absolutely no place for racism in the heart of a child of God. I challenge you. I challenge you to get rid of that. So, when you think about your relationship with God and you think, am I growing in my relationship with God? Sometimes the church is bad to want to check the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I pray in tongues and I'm tithing. And I prophesied a couple weeks ago. You know, I was walking down Walmart the other day and I felt like God gave me a word for a lady and I spoke it to her and she said, oh, how did you know that? Well, God and I are like this. He's the tall one. That doesn't make you spiritual. That's not a good indicator of your relationship with God. So if that's not Eric, then what is? You ever had a neighbor just rub you the wrong way? Man, I know. I'm mouthy over today. I promise I'll. Treva's shaking her head and looking at her watch. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No. He's just a no good neighbor. Every time he can rub salt in the wound, he'll do it. He loves to just... And you love to oomph him back. Until God comes on the scene. And that neighbor might be a family member. Oh, I love Thanksgiving dinner. All of a sudden, Spirit of God begins to say, stop it. Get off the roller coaster. Start loving that person. But God, that's the way we always start, right? But God, you don't know him very well. Said, no, I just created him. Do you know what he did to me last week? Do you know what he said to me? God said, yeah, I was there. I want you to start loving him. You say, God, I'm not for sure I can do that. Can I be a little truthful? And God says, you probably can't. But I can through you. Will you allow me to love him through you? And you may even have to stop at that one. Okay, God, I will. I'll love the unlovable. Then I want you to say this. I am growing in God. Because that's the sign of growth. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I do care, but that doesn't make you spiritual. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can give my body to be burned. I can prophesy. I can pray in tongues. It's just like sounding a cymbal. Look at me! Look at me! But do I have love? You want to change Paris? Love Paris. Quit preaching to them. Start loving them. How about your son? Your daughter? Your brother-in-law? Your mother-in-law? Your father-in-law? Your neighbor? You want to change? You want to see change in their life? Start loving them. Retaliation is not yours. We've never been called to retaliate. That's God's business. Leave it to him. My business is to follow his command that says, love him and love Deb. Love my neighbor. My neighbor is not just the guy across the street. My neighbor is whomever I come in contact with. I know there's a crook on every corner saying, I'll work for food. And they had never worked for food. But there's something in my heart that I have a hard time passing them. I do. I had to turn the other way and stomp the gas to get by. Oh God, I didn't see it, I didn't see it. I am the Levite, I'm pretty sure. Are you getting me? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is real Christianity. It's not wagging the tongue. And I'm wagging the tongue, ain't I? Shut up and start loving somebody. And you may be surprised what God does through you. Stand with me. Anybody in the place convicted? Amen. I know I am. I preach myself into conviction. You know, because the thing about this is, I don't care how good you're doing it, you can do it better. You may say, hey, Eric, I think I got a hold on this thing. You may have a hold on it, but you ain't got it. You ain't got it all. There's not a person in this building that's loving God or loving his neighbor as amply as he should be. And if you are, God's going to challenge you to go up another level. I'm serious. This is the law of God for our life. This is what God requires. Do you realize that man says, so it's not about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I get it. That's how he ended that, right? So it's not the legalist. It's not about paying my tithes. It's not about doing the stuff. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. Why? Because he realized it's not about keeping the law. It's about doing the law. Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? That's what he wants. That's what God wants. I'm going to ask you to bow your head today. Close your eyes.